Ourselves this morning for the adult Bible class. It's good to see you out. I know we have some are not able to make it this morning, and welcome to those joining us online, some of whom are those who are unable to make it this morning. You're very welcome in the Lord's name to the adult Bible class here at Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. Let us open in a word of prayer, please. Almighty and eternal and merciful and righteous Jehovah, in the name of the Mediator, the Redeemer of the elect of God, the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and only in his name do we dare to approach thee upon the basis of blood sacrifice, atoning sacrifice. We may come before thy holy presence and call upon thy name. And we pray, Lord, with the psalmist, that thou would tend thine ear unto the cry of our prayer, and that thou would have mercy upon us, knowing full well that thou art merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And we pray, Lord, forgive us our many sins this morning. And we pray for that forgiveness in the name of thy Son and on the basis of that precious atoning blood. We pray also, Lord, that thou would give us a teachable spirit this morning. Lord, that we may hear thy word and understand, and especially as we come to the conclusion of the third commandment. And Lord, as all the commandments are personal, but maybe nothing is so personal as thy very own name and titles and attributes, etc. Lord, hear our prayers. Remember those who are still travelling and the snow has made things a little uneasy. Remember those who are unable to come out because of colds and flus at the moment. Lord, we pray for thy hand to strengthen and to heal them. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of thy Son and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please open your copies of God's Word this morning to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, we'll read together a portion thereof. Psalm 139, verses 17 to 22. As we get ourselves back in to the Catechism and the Third Commandment. Just reading from a portion from Psalm 139, verse 17 to 22. Verse 17 says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." Amen. Amen. And so we would continue now with the help of the Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We're now to 56, question and answer 56, which means we're well over the halfway point. There are 107 questions and answers in the Shorter Catechism. I believe 189 in the larger, 129 in the Heidelberg, of course, 107, so we are past, that would make it 153. When we did 53, we were at the halfway-ish point, 54. So we're now into the second half. And now dealing with question 56, if you have your copies with you, to open them. There are always should always be copies at the back in the bookshelf, free to take home for study. Question 56 poses and answers this question: what is the reason annexed to the third commandment? And we look at what that is very shortly. The reason is the answer. The reason annexed to the third commandment is that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment. So the third commandment is that we remind ourselves of the wording of this commandment. It's taken from Exodus 20 and verse 7. It says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for," or because, "the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." We've already seen in the previous commandments, commandment 1, 2, and as we've touched upon 3 already, well, now we're certainly getting into the meat of the matter here, that the Lord adds reasons and or explanations to the commandments of the first table. Now, we know that the division of the first table is not clearly set forth in Scripture. It may be hinted at in the New Testament, where Paul cites a number of the commandments of the second table separately, as he's speaking about our duty to keep them unto God and to man. Although we do regard the fifth commandment up to the tenth commandment to be in regards to our relationship to mankind or to our neighbour. And so that might hint at that division. Traditionally, we've thought of the division of the first table to be commandments 1 to 4, and then the second table, commandments 5 to 10. Regardless how that is actually split up across the tables, we do see that in the first four commandments, which are all very much focused upon God, upon our relationship to God, a covenantal relationship to God, etc., that we... that we see with each of those four that there is a very solemn explanation, an exhortation added, an encouragement. We see with the fifth commandment, of course, the first commandment with a promise. That's a different aspect, and we'll look at that in due course, God willing. But the first four commandments all give us an explanation. They all give us an idea. So, "I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me." The Lord is very present and very jealous in that very pure and holy way regarding his position as God and we as his people. So even that before me, or literally in the Hebrew, I believe it's in my sight, before mine eyes. Again, that's a very short reason, but we have it with the second commandment also. And now we come to the third commandment. And we have a reason that's annexed to the third commandment. "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." And so it's a solemn reason as well, as we get into it. And the title of then this teaching is God's Dealing with Blasphemers. Blasphemers, blasphemers, however you want to pronounce it. God's Dealing with Blasphemers or Blasphemers. And that's a very solemn word that we see before us. Now the answer again to the question, what is the reason annexed, that is added to the third commandment or adjoined unto, the reason annexed to the third commandment is that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment. And so then splitting that up into three sections that we may understand it more clearly. Firstly, we have the reason that's annexed. There is a reason that's annexed. And we read that the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment. And we're not going to dive straight into the matter of judgment, but really to understand that there is a reason annexed. And what the Catechism is making clear is that the Lord takes a personal interest in those that take his personal name and honour and treat it as dirt, shall we say. They take his name in vain. And that's given as an important reason for not breaking the commandment. And we will look at that these things in a little bit more detail. But we're making that very clear. The reason for not breaking the commandment is that the Lord will not hold you guiltless. It's a very interesting use of the word. It's not that he will hold him. He will hold him guilty. say, okay, he will hold him guilty. We understand that. He is already guilty. But we see the force of the words. He will not hold him guiltless. He will not hold him as innocent. But even that's not good enough. The wording of the Holy Ghost, of course, is perfect. He will not hold him guiltless. So he admits he has guilt, and he will not be considered as having no guilt. The guilt will be remembered, for as long as it's not repented of course. For the Lord will not hold him or her guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And that should be, besides the truth, that we would desire, we should desire as the creatures of God to treat the name and the title and the attributes and everything that's connected with God, and we considered his ordinances, his word and his works as well, to describe fully what the name means. So besides the truth that he is our God, then he has an essential majesty and an infinite glory. And those two reasons of who he is. And again, in my prayer, I couldn't help but hold back, and I couldn't help but mention once again Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7, where the Lord reveals himself to Moses, that he said, I am merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Again, a similar aspect here. We have the glories of God and his mercies and his kindness and his truth, his purity, and that's set next to his righteous judgment, and that's very much what we see in the third commandment also. But besides the fact that he has revealed himself as gloriously merciful and good and kind to all, and that should be enough to fill us with that reverence and to make us humble before him, and therefore treat his name as special, as somebody we love should be. Somebody we love, we do not want to hear their name being taken through the mud. As soon as somebody makes some sort of accusation against someone we love, we don't want to hear it initially. We think, no, that's wrong, and it might indeed be wrong, but it might be right, and then we'll be disappointed in that person. But our first reaction is somebody we love. We don't want to hear anyone say anything bad against them. So when we think of the Lord, and when we hear the Lord's name being mentioned, then again, that we should have that love and that desire for the honor of his name. And anything else that he makes himself known thereby. Psalm 83 and verse 18 says, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. Now, the particular reason that is expressly annexed to this commandment that we read, that the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain, is by way of a divine threat. It's a divine threat. And we might think when we hear the word threat, we don't like the idea of a threat. But this is not a threat as in the sense of a tyrant. But this is a threat because it's a warning. It's a warning that what will happen. So it's a threat. It's a merciful warning, but it's also a clear threat because the Lord knows his righteousness. The Lord knows how righteous and holy he is, that all sin must be dealt with, and he cannot let the least of sins be let go unpunished. And this is not the least of sins. It's one of the worst of sins. But this threat, then, is actually a merciful warning. It's a warning to the sinner to keep blasphemy far from their mouth, far from their thoughts, far from their pen. Because the judge of all the earth will also make special provision to deal, to judge, to condemn such wicked profanity. Remember, we considered last time profanity, the making unholy that which is holy. And there's nothing more holy than God's own name, that God's own word, that God's own attributes. And so divine vengeance should be added to the worship of God. As we would worship his name, we worship also the fact that he is righteous, that he will take vengeance for all that is wrong. We want the Lord to take vengeance for those that do us wrong, to protect us, to defend us, And therefore, it's right that the Lord would also defend the honor of his own name, and he will, even if we don't want him to. And that's really at the heart of the commandment. Divine vengeance added to the worship of the divine, and all that is connected to his name. But we'll examine that threat in more detail shortly. That's the reason that's annexed, or something about the reason that's annexed to the third commandment. Secondly, the inconsistency of human punishment is also mentioned in the answer to question 56. But it's also, of course, that's taken and brought out and opened up from the wording of the third commandment. And so the inconsistency of human punishment for blaspheming the name of God. And so that part of the answer says that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men. Well, why may the breakers of this commandment escape any punishment from men? Well, there are some reasons, some very obvious reasons why they would escape punishment from men. And these reasons are not mutually exclusive. They may sort of build upon each other. They may be shared. You might say that what one person or that one politician is guilty of all three or four. How many I wrote down, I think three. Firstly is ignorance. Ignorance of the command. Still, ignorance of the law is no defense under the law. That is a principle that is even understood in the scriptures. Ignorance of the law is no defense under the law. However, we do understand from the scriptures also that those with knowledge will be treated more severely. Those who knew, those who understood. But let's just speak of those who are ignorant. Ignorant just means don't know. They don't know. And of course, throughout the world, almost every country that's been touched by Western civilization, at least, every human being is a blasphemer by nature because of our sinful nature. We'll take that as read. We'll take that as understood. But let's be very specific about the blaspheming of God's name and the name of Christ. And that's carried on by all cultures. We hinted on that last week. Even though they may know little to no English, never heard of the gospel, may have only heard very vaguely from their own false religion the name of Jesus being misappropriated and misused. And yet, thanks to film and television and this Western godless culture that spills out across the earth like a broken sewer, they have been taught by the godless. So I'm not just saying Hollywood. I keep on mentioning Hollywood, but just think of British television, think of Canadian television and films. But they've been taught by the godless to speak like the godless, although they may know three words, God, Jesus Christ, or oh my God, as the phrase. They've heard it all the time and they use it. And many would have no clear idea who Jesus Christ is, but that does not prevent them making abuse of his name or taking the name, his precious name, in vain. And even here in Canada, I mean, how much of the real Christ is known and taught, even in churches? We could say so-called churches, they're visible church to the world. But how much of Christ and his glories and who he is as the God-man and as the only Savior of God's elect, how much of him is taught and how much of him is known? You just need to go on to social media and to get a glimpse of all the superstitious nonsense that's linked with the name of Christ, which is most of which is blasphemous. And therefore, because who Christ is and the value of his name and even what the third commandment is virtually unknown, although it's still in the culture, it's still in society, people have an understanding that it's not right, and yet there is a great shadow, a great cloud of ignorance over this matter. Because of the great apostasy of this land. And that's why nobody would be rebuked by anybody. Very few that would rebuke the abusing of Christ or God's name. And certainly not punished. by any authority. We're going to look at those things in a little bit more detail shortly. Because there is a great ignorance, even here in Canada, of both God's names and of what God's commandments say, and specifically then the third commandment. So there is an ignorance we see amongst the heathen, even an ignorance in, shall we say, to use an old word, the old Christendom, the old Christian nations that had made a public confession that they had a relationship with Christ, that they had been touched by the Great Commission, that when Christ said, go forth and make disciples of all the nations, that they could put their hands up and says, that describes us, which makes their apostasy even, makes the ignorance even worse because of apostasy. So we have an ignorance concerning the name of God and the commandment, the third commandment, yes. Also unbelief. Of course, unbelief is also mixed with ignorance, but let's give it a second category, because it's not completely without ignorance. When we have an unbelief, which even though you've heard the names of God and you know the name of Christ and you understand something that Christ is the Son of God and you've heard something of the third commandment, and yet unbelief will make you a brazen breaker of this commandment. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know, somebody might say, well, it doesn't matter because I don't believe that Christ is the Son of God, or that anything about Christ in the Bible is true, or that there is only one God, or I don't believe in any God. And yet the worst atheist will have the name of Christ on their lips and the name of God upon their lips to blaspheme him. They don't blaspheme the name of Muhammad. They don't blaspheme the name of Allah. They don't blaspheme any of these other false gods throughout the world. It's specifically, of course, an anti-Christian thing. And that's what makes it even more shocking when we've just been considering the pagans throughout the world would not take their own false god's name in vain, but the name of Christ they would. Because there is, of course, the devil behind it all. Behind Islam, behind Hinduism, behind atheism, behind all these other philosophies and false religions, the devil is behind it. And the devil is, of course, the great anti-Christian force in the world. Next to the Pope, of course, but let's not go into that just this morning. So unbelief will make you a brazen breaker. Even though you confess that you do not believe in the Lord, you do not know the Lord, but it's unbelief. And that makes you, unbelief makes you unwilling to have the commandment upheld, to have the commandment defended, and have the guilty to be punished for it. So unbelief is it no longer becomes a passive matter. Unbelief in many ways becomes very active against this commandment, against the upholding, the teaching, and the punishing for the breaking of this commandment. And that's very much the status of, I believe, all the politicians in this country. There must be one or two exceptions here and there, but they're not in Ottawa. They might be in the local provinces, but it's certainly not having any effect. And that's for the third reason that I want to give, and that's the fear of man. The fear of man makes you a blasphemer. And how do I say that? Well, the fear of man as opposed to the fear of God. The fear of man is a snare. It catches you and it holds you back. Pulls you down. Because the fear of God, it's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. It stops me sinning against God and the other 16 reasons given in Proverbs. The blessed fear of God. But the fear of man is a terrible snare. It's a compromising snare. And that's the important, most important reason I would suggest, and it comes forth from unbelief, why the third commandment, it would not be upheld in society at any level. So at that personal level, in your heart, say, or in your own family, but maybe at the social level, the public level. Public level is what we see in society at large, and at the political level. Yeah, so personal, public, and then political. Because there's a great fear of rebuking blasphemers these days. Why? For fear of offending the blasphemer. Fear of offending the offender. He that offends the name of the one true and living God. Well, we wouldn't want to say anything because we don't want to offend them. And what about the one true and living God himself? Now, we fear man. We fear rebuking man. We fear offending man more than we fear offending God. And that is a very core matter. And that's why the world has become so morally and spiritually upside down, because Christians do not fear God enough and have not taught the world to fear the Lord. Which is why the judgment of God has started at the house of God. Which is why there's wide-scale corruption and immorality and almost silence on the preaching of the true gospel. Lots of busyness, lots of social activities, lots of social justice activities, but very little of the gospel. Although God is merciful, we see and we know that there are little works, the little congregations and little denominations here, they're spread throughout the world, that by God's grace are still preaching the gospel. And yet we see also that there's, at least in the last number of years, although there is, Christ is still growing his church in the third world, in the first world, to use that socio-political language, is there's not much work of revival. But then again, that comes down to judgment, I believe, on one hand, election on the other. But let's not go into those details now. There was a fourth point, anti-Christian laws. And that really comes forth from all three, and that really focuses on the political level. Because it's really been the work of the politicians. It used to be the fact that the people would desire something. I mean, this is not 100%, but in general, people would desire something, and they would get in touch with their MP, they would get in touch with the MLA or wherever, and they would desire to have a thing changed. They would convince their MLA or their MP, and then and other people would write in, and there might be a petition, and that would, as it were, move the hand of government. But there's been so many things that the government has been manipulating society with, so many different issues, and this would be certainly one of them. Anti-Christian laws, because many, many, many Christian countries, okay, Christian in quotes, once had laws to prevent the public blasphemy of God's names. It was a crime to stand in the middle of the street and call out the name of Jesus Christ in a way that wasn't preaching the gospel, but it was in a way that was blasphemous. At least somebody would come up to you and strike you across the face if the police wouldn't get to you first and arrest you. Public indecency and public blasphemy. But those countries, many, many European countries, I can't say all of them, because parts of the Federation of Germany were always Roman Catholic, France, secular, atheist, but also Roman Catholic, as a good description of the Roman Catholic Church, of course, secular, atheist, and Roman Catholic, Spain, for the most part, also very, very Catholic, very totalitarian. Even before and after Franco, for those that know their history. But all those other countries, so including the Commonwealth countries, the US, they once had these laws, but they've also succumbed, and maybe not only, but certainly to the lie and the poison of multiculturalism. Multiculturalism coming in and saying all religions are the same. And all religions are the same, therefore we can't say that one God's name is to be held higher than another God's name. We certainly can't say that one Saviour's name is to be held in more honour than another Saviour's name. And of course, multiculturalism is not about just pulling the honour and the glory and the truth and the uniqueness of the gospel and God down. It's about pushing it below that of paganism and heathenism and atheism. So one of the goals, especially of the movement then, was to undermine that special position that Christianity once held in that country. Now, in certain ways, there is some remnant of that still. They haven't managed to wipe it clean completely, certainly not in the UK. There are aspects of opening the sitting of Parliament, and there are Christian rites and rituals and prayers that are used and whatever. But that's really, it's come to the point now where it's just a historic tradition and it has little meaning anyway. But when I talk about laws and laws about blasphemy that they once had, I'm only including the Christian countries, of course, because you'll have Hindu countries like India and actually Nepal, I think, is also officially Hindu, although there are many Buddhists in there and some Christians. Then you've got the Muslim countries with their Sharia law. And they, of course, also have blasphemy laws. But they're not what we would consider true blasphemy laws, because they are laws that upheld the blasphemy of their own particular pagan religion. Their God is not the true God. In fact, their worship is blasphemy. So it's very difficult for them to have anti-blasphemy laws. So I just throw that in to make clear what I mean. And so for these and for other reasons, what are those reasons? We'll run through them again so I can remember them. So ignorance of the truth, unbelief, the fear of man, and then anti-Christian laws. All those things together or separately or whatever are the reasons, and many other things we could have brought in, but are the main reasons, shall we say, and together or separately, they are the reasons why those that administer the system of justice in a particular land would not enforce a law of blasphemy, would no longer reintroduce a law of blasphemy, which I believe has been taken off most of Christian countries' law books. And the reason why they do that is because they themselves are guilty. They themselves are ignorant. They themselves are morally and spiritually compromised. There's a good description for your modern politician. Morally and spiritually compromised. And it means that you therefore cannot speak open and honestly about these matters. A minister who is spiritually and morally compromised cannot speak on certain issues. Let's just say there's a minister and he doesn't wear the trousers at home and his wife refuses to wear a head covering in public worship. He is compromised on preaching on 1 Corinthians 11 and the first 16 verses. He's compromised. He can't sit here and say, you know, the Lord's, thus saith the Lord, when he knows he's going to get a mouthful at home, maybe, and his wife is sitting there with a bald head before the Lord, as it were. So therefore, he's compromised on that. It's just an idea, as an example of how you can be compromised. But it's the same with the politician. The politician cannot stand up and say, we should not do this, we should not do that, when they have promoted blasphemy or are blasphemers themselves. And therefore, they don't show any concern for the vindicating of God's own honor and name. They have no interest in it. Of course, most politicians, I could almost say all. There might be exceptions, I hope there are. And maybe there'll be a new generation coming up by God's grace, by the power of God, because of salvation, because of revival, that would desire to vindicate God's name, but they're too busy vindicating and glorifying their own name, the politicians. And if they're not interested in vindicating the honor of God's name, they're certainly not interested in punishing those that abuse the name of God. What does that say to us then personally? Because we can look at the public life, we can look at the political life, and we can bemoan it, and we should bemoan it. It is something to bemoan. It is a terrible situation that him whose name thrills our hearts and causes us to worship, the name above all names, is treated like the name beneath all names in the world. Well, how should we deal with this? Especially when we are in society, in our family situation, broader family, friends at work and things. And how do we deal with that? How are we to deal with those that would offend us and offend the name of God? Now, sometimes we have the tendency to wait until we really know someone before we tell them, before we would kindly say something to them. By that time, it's already an ingrained part of our relationship that we've listened to them say, oh my God, 50,000 times, and we've said nothing yet, and then we say something. That's the danger of that sort of friendship gospel work, is that, you know, they've got used to you hearing them say it, and then they carry on. But we should certainly, in a wise, prayerful, careful, and yet a consistent way, attempt to encourage those that we love and we know to fear the blaspheming of God's name. Not because I am a hyper-religious person easily offended. That's not the reason that's given in the third commandment. It's because God hears it and God will judge you. And you might not like the sound of it, but that's what the Word of God says. If you have a problem with what I'm telling you, well, you have to go and take it up with God Now there's a good excuse to pray. But even though the law of the land and even though society in general does not mind, God does, and God will not hold them guiltless. He will remember all their sins, and shall we say, especially the sin of taking his name in vain and the name of the Saviour in vain, whom he has given, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's a challenge, but we can prayerfully do it, and we can say it in a very quiet way. You know, we don't have to sort of shout across the work floor, you know, as if we're an Old Testament prophet. We can just sidle up to them and say, listen, you know, do you know I'm a Christian, don't you? Well, can you understand that? I mean, I find it offensive to hear the name of my Savior being abused by you. In that. But more importantly, is you know that's a breaking of the... There's a third commandment. You know, there are 10 commandments. You might not even know that much. And it's the third commandment. It's number 3 on the list. And in that third commandment, God says he will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You're making a vain use of the most holy name above all names. And God himself says he's listening more attentively and he will not hold you guiltless unless you repent. And of course, we do need to, most of us, unless you have a special degree of grace that was granted to you at your salvation, most of us would find that a little bit nerve-wracking and would be intimidated by it. We'll be praying for God for boldness. Paul exhorted the Ephesian church to pray for him that he would have boldness. And if we think of Paul, who went all the way through pagan towns and cities and areas, and even spoke and rebuked the Jews in their own synagogues on their need to repent and believe. He says he was actually timid and he needed boldness from God to do that work. So therefore he is not this giant of the faith, as it were. He is our brother in the faith, and he needed boldness. So how much more do we need that boldness and wisdom and dare to open our mouths? And you can do it. You can do it in a careful and friendly way. Although your heart be beating fast in your chest, although your mouth is drying up as you're trying to get the first words out, we can still do it. And we don't have to be these Pharisees, you know. How dare you? And sort of look down upon them as if you're a Victorian matron or patriarch. And you just sidle up to them. Say, listen, you say this often. And I find it offensive, but that's nothing in comparison with him. We can do it with the Lord's help. So the reason annexed to the third commandment, and we've seen the inconsistency of human punishment, because we're compromised by sin and unbelief and ignorance and like. But thirdly, and finally, the certainty of divine vengeance. The certainty of divine vengeance. Because the Catechism says, and opens up the word that we'd understand it more, he says, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them, he will not allow them to escape his righteous judgment. They will not escape. They will not escape. Why? Because they've declared themselves to be God's enemies. You're not calling upon God for friendship and fellowship by abusing his name in front of him. They've become his personal enemies. They've become his open and avowed enemies, we could say. Psalm 139, verse 20, that we read at the top of this lesson, it says, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Of course, it's not the friends. It's not humbled creatures who have become the children of God. Children who would abuse and who would swear in front to their parents, at their parents, would say terrible things about them. That's not a good, obedient child. And God willing, that would not happen. That is just so foreign and so unnatural to a relationship of father and child. No, these are not the children of God. These are children of the devil and would speak those words of the devil, and therefore they are very clearly the enemies of God. That's a certain a strong argument to say to somebody. Why would you set yourself up as the enemy of God? No, I'm not, but you are. You're abusing him. If I came up to your mum in front of you and started abusing her and saying all sorts of terrible things about you, would you think I was being friendly? No. So why would you do that to God, who created you and sustains you even now, and yet will be your judge? No, the blasphemy of God is declaring yourself an open enemy of the judge of all the earth. And therefore, God says he will take personal vengeance. He makes it clear that he will hold that person guilty in a very personal manner who presumes to profane and abuse his name and everything that's attached to that glorious name. So that divine vengeance shall be infallibly certain against that person. It's infallibly certain because God has said it in his word in Exodus 20. And verse 7. In fact, I'm just curious now. I think the wording in Deuteronomy 5 is exactly the same. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Yeah, this exact wording as Exodus 20. Now, Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah in chapter 5 and verse 3 says this about those that blaspheme. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. And he mentions a number of sins. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side, according to it. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side, according to it. And of course, we understood and just touched upon the swearing, using the name of the Lord, making oaths. Calling upon God to witness an oath, as God is my witness, and such matters. There is a biblical warrant for doing that properly. But of course, breaking of an oath, breaking of a promise, especially one whereby God has been called it as witness, is a terrible matter. And that's blasphemy, as we looked at. Let me just make a quick side note, because the question might arise then. What about the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? We looked at that in Mark 3, when we were preaching in Mark 3. Now, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is most certainly a transgression of the third commandment. And there is no forgiveness for that form of blasphemy. The Lord himself teaches you could take the name of the Son of God, and yet there will be forgiveness, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost will never be forgiven you. And we're not going to go into those details now, because that is a big study, and there's an awful lot of confusion in the world. I've had a number of people on the phone over the last 2 years ring him up and asking my counsel and help, and not from the congregation either, about they're afraid that they've committed the sin, the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Yes, this is a transgression of the third commandment, but it is an especial and egregious abuse of the third commandment. And the reason why it's unforgivable is because forgiveness is never sought. Because we're speaking about those who are truly apostate. Not just those who are reprobate, not just those who are in their sin and written up to stay in their sin. We're talking about those who have understanding of the gospel and of Christ and have turned away with knowledge from that truth, because there is a deep and blasphemous corruption in the innermost thought, in the innermost being. The high priests Caiaphas and Annas and Caiaphas would be two examples of that, by the way. They would not have him as king, and yet they knew. We know that thou art a man from God, Nicodemus says about the Pharisees. They knew, but they would not have him. But that's just as ever by the by, because these people are apostate and reprobate. They've turned away and they do not want Christ, and yet they know that he is the Christ, but they do not want him, and they hate him, and they work against him. And because forgiveness is never sought, forgiveness is never given, and they will never be forgiven. There's also a lot more to be unpacked on that, but I just want to touch on that, because we might think, well, we've talked about blasphemy, we haven't talked about blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. If you to go back and go online to Mark 3, and it'll be towards the end of the chapter, I think. So it's personal. They've become enemies of God, and that's why they will not escape. That's why the Lord will not suffer them to escape. Let's move on. It's also universal. It's universal because, well, Zechariah 5 and verse 3 says, I've already read that one, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. There is a curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. There is a cursing against God that goes out against the whole world. And it is in this sense, the Lord will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment because the heathen themselves are highly punishable for this crime, as I've already touched upon. They're guilty anyway. Their false salvation, their false worship, their false religions are all blasphemy, blasphemous. And they are contrary to the first principles of nature's light. Remember, we were talking once about the witness of the scriptures. But before we have the witness of the scriptures, we have the book of nature. The book of nature, bring you back to Psalm 19. And Psalm 19 begins with the witness, the book of nature. But we understand that the book of nature written in Eden before the fall does not have salvation written in it. Therefore, we need, so that's natural revelation, we need special revelation of God to understand both our need and God's own solution for our sin. And therefore, we need special revelation. But natural revelation does teach much. Romans 1 and verse 32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Then the full context of that is idolatry and paganism leading to immorality of the most wicked type. So we bring those two together. Idolatry always brings forth the fruit of immorality. So Roman Catholic Church is a prime example. But the false religion of Islam, etc., filled Hinduism, dear me, filled with immorality of all sorts. And so it is therefore a universal thing, and God will seize it all, and God will deal with it all. And how much more then amongst Christian people with a manifestation of God's name in Christ, and it being a great blessing, and yet has become wickedness. They know something of God's name. They know something of Christ. And yet they blaspheme in any case. And yet God says this. Well, Christ says this in John 15 and verse 20, says he, 22. He says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. So if Christ had not sent the gospel, had not sent the Great Commission out, and they would have been in their ignorant paganism. But now they've heard it and they've turned their back to it. How greater is their sin? And therefore their profaning and abusing of it must be the greatest sin. Amos 3 and verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. He's speaking specifically of the Jews, but let's speak about it, the church in general. Therefore I will punish you all for your iniquities. So both heathen and Christian peoples will know the Lord's personal wrath and judgment for the blaspheming of his name. When we come back to that, I think it's the final point now, is the infallibility of it. The infallibility of God and God's word, the infallibility of God's promises and God's warnings. They're infallible. That is, they will not fail. They will not fail. And it's clear that this divine vengeance is absolutely infallible. It is certain against those that profane his name and do not come to the Lord for the forgiveness of that sin. The Lord will not hold him guiltless. There is a sure judgment seat before which they will appear. There is a sure judgment to be made. And God takes particular notice of this. Malachi 3 and verse 5 says, as we close, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. So, in fact, it is clear with the rise of all wickedness, then, as we close now, it's clear, to me at least, I'm sure to us all, that the rise of the wickedness that we see in private life, in public life, in political life, that we're seeing the judgment of God for the blasphemy that is everywhere, wall-to-wall blasphemy. You go outside and you'll not hear much true preaching of the gospel. You might see somebody shouting something in a megaphone that Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, and that's all they say at a junction and nobody can hear them anyway, but not much of the gospel there. You could say even that's blasphemy. But when you do hear the name of Christ, then it is a blasphemy. And so not only has that caused God to judge this land, the fact that it's so widespread is also a judgment of God upon this land. His hand is away. His hand of restraint is pulled away. And so that's a serious and solemn thought. We close then with the question itself. What is the reason annexed to the third commandment? And the answer is, the reason annexed to the third commandment is that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment. Are there any questions at all? Although he's been talking long enough to have answered most of them, I think. None then. Let us close this adult Bible class in a word of prayer, please. Lord, how little do we truly understand of the preciousness and the holiness of thy name. If we truly knew, O God, how much we would be restrained to sin against thee, against thy name, make light of thy word in our own lives and applications of it, but also in light jokes. Lord, we do pray that thou would increase our fear of thee, that we would love thee more zealously and more fully, and that thou would forgive us our own blasphemy, although we would not take thy name upon our lips in that way. And yet, how much is there within us and around us? Grant us that boldness and that wisdom to deal with these matters around us, that thy fear might be known in our own family and work ring circles. That, Lord, that we would know thee and glorify thy name even in this way. And we do pray, Lord, that with these great judgments upon this nation, that thou would send forth great revivals and awakenings, that the name of Christ would indeed be heard much more on the streets. But in the name of praise and the name of evangelism, Lord, we pray, help us in Jesus' name, that precious name, that name above all names. Amen. Thank you.